truly a joy to be with you here today. I'm looking forward to the coming months ahead, worshiping with you, working together in mission and ministry of Emmanuel Presbyterian Church. Let us pray as we come to the reading of Scripture. Please pray with me. Gracious and holy God, as we come to the reading and interpretation of your word, we ask that you would illumine our minds and open our hearts that we might receive in faith what you would have to say to us and then respond with lives of obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Deuteronomy in the 31st chapter, reading verses 1 through 8. Deuteronomy consists up until this point of three sermons or addresses delivered by Moses to the Israelites on the plains of Moab as they are about to enter into the Promised Land. In those addresses or sermons, Moses has recounted the 40 years of their wanderings in the wilderness, the giving of the law, the importance of their keeping the law and of their faithfulness to Yahweh, including, I don't want to say threat, but the reality that the promise could be taken from them if they were not faithful. And then finally also the assurance that if they repented following such an occasion, all could be restored. So this passage picks up right after that. Listen now to the word of God. When Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "I am now 120 years old. I am no longer able to get about, and the Lord has told me, 'You shall not cross over this Jordan.' The Lord your God himself will cross over before you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua also will cross over before you, as the Lord has promised. The Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and to the land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, and you shall deal with them in full accord with the command that I have given to you. Be strong and bold. Have no fear or dread of them, because it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and bold, for you are the one who will go with his people into the land that the Lord has sworn to their ancestors to give to them. And you will put them in possession of it. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. God will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, there's been a lot of talk of late about the benefits and the pitfalls of the internet, and especially of social media. I'm sure you've heard some of that. The Supreme Court has heard a case that weighs concerns about censorship on the one side against equal concern, probably at least, about controversial content like hate speech, misinformation and disinformation on the other. And the legislature has been grilling social media companies over their negative impact on young people. And yet, our modern technology does have certain benefits. And one that I've taken advantage of has been the ability to eavesdrop on your worship over the last few weeks, at least on some of the services. Now, understand, I was sent an email, an invitation, so it wasn't as nefarious as eavesdropping might make it sound. But my listening in and my watching has allowed me to get some sense of you, of who you are, before showing up this last Monday on the doorstep here or stepping today into the pulpit. I already had some inkling of that because I had read your mission statement on the website. So already I have been impressed by your strong commitment to mission, your intentionality about reaching out to others, not only within the community surrounding you here, but also some that are further away. By watching and by reading, I've picked up on some things about you, like your closeness as a community and genuine caring for one another. And beyond that, it's been evident how deeply you care about this church and how some of you have been shaped by it in many ways and how invested you are in its future. It's been especially enlightening for me to hear some of the messages delivered recently during this Liminal Space series. In case anyone happens to be joining us today for the first time here in the sanctuary or online or has been away for a while and might not be familiar with that word, liminal, the subtitle on the webpage provided a definition, calling the liminal space an intermediate state, a phase or condition. In between, transitional. And that's certainly where you are right now as a congregation. And it hints at what at least some of you might be feeling in some ways. As Lori Mercer noted in her own message a few weeks ago, liminal space can be uncomfortable because it involves some level of uncertainty, which brings with it possibly some anxiety. But such spaces can also elicit hopefulness, excitement even, about the chance to do something different, to do something new. Now, I don't know where you all are individually on this. Perhaps you're a little bit anxious. Maybe you're kind of excited. I suspect that most of you are a mixture of both. Well, the messages that you've been hearing the last several weeks have sought to address some of that. There's been some sadness, to be sure, some grief even over Pastor Dave's leaving. I heard some of that a little bit, but what came through most strongly and most clearly were expressions of hopefulness and resolve as you look forward to your future together as a community of faith. There was some looking back, to be sure, expected in times such as this, but mostly I heard about looking forward. And that's a healthy outlook, to be sure, and it's one, a stance, I think, probably that was encouraged by Pastor Dave as he sought to prepare you for what lay ahead. I'm seeing a few nods. Yeah. And it turns out what lay ahead was me. At least that's part of it, and for a time. And so I've had a chance to get to know some of you in at least some sense. You haven't had the same opportunity regarding me, apart from that little blurb in the newsletter and the introduction this morning. The committee that interviewed me, of course, Deb and Ann and Steve, had more opportunity in that regard. They had some good questions for me. Apparently, I had some adequate answers, because I'm here. So one question they had to do with my preaching. They asked if when I prepare a sermon, I start with a theme or if instead I begin with scripture. And I'll tell you what I told them because that's a way for you to get to know at least one more thing about me. I told them that I always start with scripture and that I preach exegetically. Does that word mean something to most of you? I see some nods and I see some looking at each other like, do you know that word? Well, exegesis refers to an explanation or analysis of something, typically of a text. It's what preachers learn in seminary about scripture. There's a lot involved in it. I won't go into that. But basically, it means drawing meaning out of scripture. And the opposite is eisegesis, which is reading one's own ideas and thoughts and opinions into scripture. That is frowned on in seminary. In fact, exegesis is hammered home pretty hard, at least it was in my own experience. And I took that message to heart. And so I prefer not to start with a theme, because I think that can mean imposing a meaning on scripture before you even begin to dig into it. And I think instead that preachers are called to mine scripture for its meaning, and then seek to bring that to bear to make it relevant in ways in our own lives, individually and together. So that is what I told the committee. And today I'm doing the opposite. No surprise to the committee, at least. But there are times when the occasion calls for doing something different from the usual, and I think today is one of those. Today is about transition. I mean, what's my title here? Right? Transitional pastor. How could I sidestep that theme, at least this first day? It seemed like I should acknowledge it in some way. And so I went to look for a passage appropriate to this occasion and landed on one from Isaiah 43. Does that sound familiar? Probably it does. So I listened in the Sunday Corey brought the message, and I found that was the text that he had chosen. Not only that, but he said in his message that that was one that David preached on, you know, just the month before. So I guess great minds do think alike. Or at least some passages bear repeating. Some say third time's a charm, but I thought this time, third time might be a bit much. So I decided instead to use a story about transition, a transition in leadership, an account of when Moses turned over leadership to Joshua. Now, I realize that this is not an exact parallel, of course. For one thing, Dave is not Moses. I'm sure he'd be the first to acknowledge that. He's not 120 years old. Pretty apparent. By the way, some scholars don't think Moses was either, that that was a way of just saying he's a really, really old guy. And also, Dave's leadership did not end for the same reason that Moses's did, right? Moses messed up. So did the people, by demonstrating a lack of faith in God. And so on his account or on theirs, he was not allowed to go forward with the people and enter into the promised land. While Dave, well, he retired, rode off into the sunset. As they say, I assume faithful to the end. I'm pretty sure about that. Just as clearly, I'm not Joshua. Probably even more clearly, I'm not. I don't think I do well in a battle against Jericho or any other place, for that matter. And unlike Joshua, who served under Moses for many years and who was mentored by him, I'm coming after Dave has left the building. I'm not sure I've ever even met Dave. So that's a clear difference. But we don't go to Scripture expecting to find exact parallels to our experience. We go seeking insight into what such stories have for our own walks of faith, individually and together. Interpretation is always required. In fact, nobody reads Scripture. Nobody reads Scripture without doing some interpreting. As much as some claim to have the one right and only true understanding. And this, by the way, is a good place to recognize something that is uncomfortable about this passage, especially at this particular time. And that is the displacement of the people who are already living in the land that the Israelites are about to enter and take possession of. As Christians who know that we are called to do justice and love mercy, accounts like this one can be uncomfortable and, frankly, troubling. Much has been written about not only the violence seemingly sanctioned by a loving God, but also the claim to the land itself. We see too many parallels in our own history, including our own, not to have this be a bit uncomfortable, right? So I don't want to dwell on this too long. I don't know that I can adequately address it, and I don't want to keep you here all day. I'm sure you appreciate that. I just don't think we can pass over it without some comment. So I'll say just a few things. First, these stories were written later by the Israelites, after they'd already settled in the land, as a way of making sense of their identity as a people, and a way of understanding their relationship with God. And second, in Deuteronomy, Israelites' inheritance of the land was conditional on their being faithful. And finally, it cannot be assumed that the land promised to the people in ancient Israel is identical with the present political realities regarding the state of Israel. This is what one commentator had to say. We find in the biblical text less of an emphasis on an enduring promise, far more of an insistence on living faithfully as a community of a people of God. And when we attempt to draw direct lines of connection from the Bible to current realities rife with oppression, we lose sight of the kernels of justice and mercy that these ancient stories bear. So as I said, Presbyterians don't read Scripture literally, but we do take it seriously, and we understand that those two things are not the same. And hopefully we read it faithfully as we seek its meaning for us in our own time and place. And there are words in this passage that we can clearly affirm as directed toward us. And that is the sure promise that God is with us and God goes before us, even now, perhaps especially now in this time of transition, in this liminal space. In fact, the early Hebrews in this passage were in a liminal space themselves, not only figuratively, but also literally. They were literally on a threshold, a boundary between two territories. And that's the very definition of liminal space. What was that boundary? That threshold? It was the Jordan River, which they are about to cross over, not fully sure of what lay ahead on the other side. They would find challenge there, to be sure, and even danger, but there was also promise. They were entering the place that God had promised to them, where they would live in a special relationship with God, established by a covenant of faithfulness. And the same is true for you, without the physical land, but rather a figurative territory which you are about to enter, a place of challenge, but also of hope. Your Moses won't be going with you. Now you have me, at least for a while. But more importantly, much more importantly, you will have God, who promises to go with you, to go with us into the future. And for that we can say, thanks be to God. Say it together. Thanks be to God. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.